Let us read from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 31. We shall read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How could you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. We end our reading at the close of this 8th chapter. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount together for some time, and recently taking fairly large sections of this sermon. Last week we looked at the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, where our Lord teaches about the piety of the kingdom. But I want for the next weeks to retrace our steps back into that passage and to look at the section known to us as the Lord's Prayer. It is such an important section that I want to take each phrase in turn, that we may meditate upon it, that we may understand this prayer more fully. And we begin with the opening words in the prayer. Our Father in heaven. We call this the Lord's Prayer. That's not a scriptural title, it's just one that the people of God have given to it. And as the children said, we call it the Lord's Prayer because the Lord has given it to us. A more appropriate title would probably be the Disciples' Prayer. For there are words certainly in this prayer that our Lord never needed to pray himself. Jesus Christ never asked for forgiveness. He never needed forgiveness because he never sinned. He had no trespasses. He had no debts. But it's a prayer that he has given to us as a model. It's a short prayer, approximately 70 words in it. There's no empty repetition. He has spoken about people who pray on. And yet for such a short prayer, it is remarkably clear and complete. Our text today, Our Father in Heaven, or Our Father which art in heaven, is described in the Shorter Catechism as the preface to the Lord's Prayer. It isn't a request itself. It's not asking God for anything. In that sense, it's not a prayer. It's a preface to the prayer. I don't know how you react to the word preface when you open a new book. Perhaps it turns you off. Perhaps you're not in the habit of reading the preface to a book. And sometimes we can safely overlook the preface to a book, but we cannot overlook the preface to the Lord's Prayer. Some of you will remember how the Catechism describes it. It says, the preface of the Lord's Prayer teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. What a marvelous answer. And I could say that there is nothing, apart from the memorization of Scripture. There is nothing that will be more helpful to you in your Christian lives than thoroughly to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Some of you young people may find it tedious a bit in Sabbath school. I can say to you that you will be thankful to the end of your days over and over again if you lay it up in your memories. I use it constantly. It is such a superb summary of biblical teaching. And as we think of these words, our Father in heaven, there are five things that I want us to note about this preface to the Lord's Prayer. In the first place, it is a word of recollection. A word of recollection. And I'm using that word in its medieval sense rather than in its modern sense. To us, to recollect is to remember. In the mystical writings of the Middle Ages, to recollect was to collect oneself, to gather oneself together, to unite one's faculties and powers and to say to yourself, why am I here and what am I about to do? And the medieval writers speak of the place of recollection, in their sense of the word, in prayer. And I would say that that is probably one of the main causes of weakness in our prayer, and one of the main reasons for our failure in prayer. We ignore this responsibility of recollection. As you come to prayer, you should pause. You shouldn't be in too much of a hurry. You should stop and reflect and recollect and say to yourself, what am I doing? What is this exercise that I'm engaged on? To whom am I coming? Where is he? What is he like? What do I plan to say to him, and what do I hope to receive from him? In the words of the Catechism, it teacheth us to draw near to God. That's a lovely expression, to draw near. When we draw near someone or something, it takes time. It is a process. We don't just dash into their presence. You have the idea of a patient, steady preparation. We draw near to God. We set our faces towards him. We say to ourselves, I am now about to approach the great and mighty Lord of heaven and earth. Perhaps in our praying we're often too hurried. We say, O God, and off we go. How much we miss, not only in prayer, but in life in general, through not recollecting, through not pausing. Going home this afternoon and saying, now, this is a Sabbath day that God has given to me. A day of rest and worship, an opportunity for me to feed my soul, and to grow in grace. And how do I propose to spend the afternoon of this Sabbath day? That's recollecting. Pausing. Thinking. What am I doing? Tomorrow evening, you're sitting with your family, perhaps, round the meal table. Here we are. Pause for a few seconds and think to yourself. God has brought us here. Here I am with my wife and children, and we're going to worship God together. Then in God's providence, I have an evening in the house. Don't have to go out. What am I going to do? How am I going to use this opportunity?
or we go into work, or
in any situation in life, to recollect, to be reflective people, to be self-consciously aware.
That's what we're called to do here. This is a word of recollection. It is not to draw God's attention to us.
God's attention is given to us. God isn't absent-minded. He hasn't forgotten about you. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer is not us shouting up and saying, "Father, we're here." It's not to draw God's attention to us. It's to draw our attention to God.
So that right at the beginning, before we ask for anything, we pause and we say to ourselves, "I now come to my Father in heaven." And let those words sink into your consciousness and fill your mind and heart. It's a glorious pause at the beginning of the prayer. Pause for our benefit, to bring us into the right frame, to put us in the right context. Perhaps it would change our praying. Perhaps some of the things that we are in a hurry to ask about, we would decide aren't quite so important after all. And perhaps things that we'd overlooked would come to our minds, a word of recollection. Secondly, it is a word of salvation. It is a word of salvation. Our Father. Not every human being is entitled to call God Father. This is an expression which is given only to the believer. God, in this sense, is not the Father of all people. You remember how earlier in our service we had that tremendously tense and stressful interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees, one of the roughest debates in the whole of the Bible. And in the course of that, in John 8:44, Jesus says point blank to these very religious Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." God is not their father. Satan is their father. My friends, that's an appalling reality that we can too readily overlook, that human beings are divided into two families and they have two fathers. There are those who have God as their father through Christ, and there are those who have the devil their father, and they're like their father, and they obey their father. We talk with horror of those few people who may be demon-possessed. We think, what an appalling thing it must be to be demon-possessed. And yet we too readily overlook the fact that most of the people we meet every day are children of the devil and are in that sense devil-possessed. And devil dominated. It's solemn to think there may be children of the devil among us today who are God's children. You remember the words of John in chapter 1 verse 12 of his gospel. To all who received him, that is Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God's children are those who trust in his Son. John writes again in 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." He is our Father.
not in a sentimental sense, not in a vague, mystical, undefined sense. He is our Father because he has given us life. He has given us his life. He has planted everlasting life within us. He has generated us. He has begotten us. He is, in a very real and literal sense, our life-giving parent. We are born of him with that life which can never die. He is our Father because we belong to him. He is our Father because we are like him. We bear his family resemblance and we're becoming like him more and more. And friend, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you today may come to know God as your Father and may say these words not as an empty form or as a prayer that you've said all your life, but in reality and in truth. And here is a great word of salvation. And to be able to say our Father and to mean our Father is a wonderful reality. It's a word of recollection. It's a word of salvation. Thirdly, it is a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. God might have given us many titles to use when we pray. The Bible is full of the titles and names of God, and they are all glorious, and they're instructive and helpful, and we need to learn them and use them and be familiar with them. But isn't it touching that when our Lord comes to set a pattern for praying, the title he uses is the most tender, the most evocative, the most intimate, the most encouraging that he could possibly choose. When he says to his disciples, when you come to God in prayer, these are to be the words on your lips, our Father. Because our Lord knows that we are fearful and we are hesitant and we are easily intimidated, and it is no light thing to come before Almighty God. Not to those who understand it. And he wants us to come naturally and trustingly and confidingly and readily. And so right at the beginning of the prayer, he gives us this enormous encouragement. When you pray, say, our Father, Father. This sets our whole prayer in the context of love and intimacy and confidence. It is a word of encouragement. It is a tragedy when sin damages that word for us. Martin Luther's father was a harsh man. And he was severe on young Martin when the boy was growing up. And Luther tells us that for years he found it very hard to pray the Lord's Prayer, because the word Father had connotations for him which were painful and unpleasant. And that has been the portion of not a few of God's people ever since. And on the other hand, surely there's a great challenge here to those of us who are fathers, and particularly to you younger men who are the fathers of young children. Men, it is your responsibility to fill that word with meaning.
It is your responsibility to set the connotations in your children's mind of Father, so that when they come to pray to God, their Father, your example and your life won't be a barrier to their prayer, but will be an encouragement to their prayer. And they will have memories of love, and gentleness, and authority, and wisdom, and provision. And Father will be a good word for your children. And in that way, you will be a means of grace to them. As the Catechism puts it, it teaches us to draw near with confidence as children to a father. A word of encouragement. Fourthly, it is a word of reverence. A word of reverence. Our Father in heaven. And with that little added phrase, a new dimension comes in. And it is something that is surely needed today. You'll sometimes see in modern commentaries, when the writer is speaking about the Hebrew word Abba, which Jesus encouraged us to use in prayer, and which Paul uses, that the Holy Spirit leads us to call God Abba, Father, the commentator will say that was the pet name for a father in the first century. That was the intimate, tender, short name, the equivalent of dad or daddy. And the commentator will go on to say we're encouraged here to call God our dad or our daddy, because that's what Abba meant. Well, that is true to a certain extent. I would just want to balance it by reminding you that in the first century, children really didn't get too intimate with their father. And when we say daddy, I think that is misleading. The father was a person of enormous respect. In Roman law, he had the power of life and death over his children, and in fact, in Jewish law also. Something awesome about the father. I'm not sure that in this day and age, we need to encourage people to call God daddy. I think the pendulum has swung too far. And sometimes you hear people almost suggesting that those who can speak to God in a very intimate, informal way are particularly spiritual. I'm not too happy about that. Our Father, I've never called God Dad. I don't think of him that way. I think of him as Father. Yes, there's intimacy, there's closeness, there's tenderness, there's everything you want to say about graciousness and unbending. But when you've said that, he's our Father in heaven. There's majesty, there's holiness, there's power, knowledge, and eternity, and awesomeness. And perhaps a bit more respect for human fathers wouldn't go amiss either. In a lot of films and television programs, Dad is a bumbling figure of fun. I feel strongly about this. The pendulum has swung too far. It's a word certainly of encouragement, but it's a word of reverence. And we'll be coming to that more when we get into the next phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, yes. our Father in heaven.
The word of recollection, of salvation, of encouragement, of reverence, and then lastly, a word of community. The word of community. We have here not the first person singular throughout the prayer, but the first person plural. Not I, but we. Not mine, but our. Our Father. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. It's a word of community. We live in a very, very individualistic age, where everyone does their own thing, where people see themselves as atomistic individuals standing before God. And we overlook this Bible emphasis on the corporate identity of the people of God, the family of the people of God. We live our lives too much in splendid isolation. I suppose, strictly speaking, this prayer is not for an individual. It is for a group or a family. Our Father. Quote the Catechism again. It teaches us that we should pray with and for others. This opening phrase prevents us from being selfish. Turns us away from being wrapped up in ourselves. That's helpful. Right at the beginning of our praying, we're reminded that we're not little, isolated, lonely individuals. We're part of a body. We're part of a community. We should pray with others. You should, in your Christian life, cultivate prayer with other Christians, in your family, in our prayer meetings in church, with friends. And more than that, when we kneel to pray in our own homes, this word reminds us that throughout the earth, millions of our brothers and sisters are on their knees that same day before the throne of God. And as we kneel to pray, we remind ourselves of the whole Church of Christ and the community of faith and Christians in many lands who share our Savior and His life and who are praying as we pray. It's an antidote to loneliness and isolationism and individualism. It builds us in to the community, to the body of Christ, to the people of God, our Father. And it reminds us also to pray not only with others, but for others. I can't just be wrapped up in my own little concerns and affairs. There's a breadth in Christian prayer. There's a generosity. There's an unselfishness. My friends, you will find it spiritually beneficial to yourself to pray for others, never mind for them. Quite apart from the good your prayers will do them, they will help you enormously. It is good for us to pray for others. It lifts our spirits. It drives away many of our anxieties. It gives us a new perspective on things. It helps us not to feel sorry for ourselves. It encourages us. We pray for those in need. We pray for those who are prospering. It gives us broad sympathies. It gives us a view of God's work in the world and the people of God. And it's encouraging to think that from our bedroom, from your living room, you can call down God's blessing on the whole earth. And the people in China or East Africa can be blessed tomorrow, can actually experience blessing because of what you or I have prayed.
And that when we pray, we can affect the kingdom of God throughout the world. What will this do for our praying? Surely it will deepen it and enrich it. Our Father in heaven, pause and think what you're doing and before whom you're coming. Ask yourself, is he my Father through faith in Christ? Come confidently before him because he is your Father. Yet come humbly and reverently because he's your Father in heaven. Join yourself in prayer and sympathy with all his people who pray as you do. Our Lord says, not this is what you should pray, but this is how you should pray. This is the structure, this is the skeleton, the framework, the context. And if there's so much in the preface, how much more will we discover in the body of the prayer itself? We look forward to that. Let us now bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, how many thousands of times we have prayed to you, our Father in heaven. How glorious these words are. How full of truth, of teaching, and of encouragement. Help us, we pray, to slow down in our often frantic lives and in our hurried prayers. Perhaps to say less, but to mean it more. Talk less and to reflect and think more. Help us at the beginning of our prayers, more and more, to develop an awareness of your presence, of who you are. Help us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, to come to you, to draw near to you confidently, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and encourage us as we pray with and for others. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen.